Good evening. Looks like we might get a little snow. I know it seems like a lot of snow for people that live here, but if you ever lived up north, this is absolutely nothing. I know the 11 inches was a pretty good snow. When Charlotte and I first got married, we had a small congregation. It was really a mission work. They didn't fully even support themselves. And I don't think I prayed audibly, but in my heart, I was hoping and praying that we'd have a big snow. It snowed for 24 straight hours. We had between 2 and 3 feet of snow without the snow drifts. It took them days to get that snow off the road. You couldn't see along the sides of the highways. So we're not going to see that here, are we? We probably kind of maxed out. But the Lord, He controls the thermostat, doesn't He? You know, in the prayer, I thought that was very good. God controls, and in many ways, our lives. God's with us, or we wouldn't be here. God has blessed us providentially, and He has given us His Word, and that's what we want to study this evening. We said this morning that the subject was evidences of godliness. Evidence means proof. Proof that shows that a certain proposition is true. We have debates between individuals, political debates, religious debates, and they differ in their politics or their religion, and each one would get up and argue logical points from that viewpoint. But as Christians, we just stand on the Word of God, don't we? Remember this morning, I believe we sang that song about the solid rock. A lot of people have no conception of that. They have no conception of actually looking into the Bible seriously to see what it says. Are there individuals like that? Yes, there are. And I've been blessed to meet many of them. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the book of John, made this statement, true Christians, you could actually just entitle this sermon, true Christians. I've called it evidences of godliness, but a true Christian will be a godly person. Not sinlessly perfect. None of us can be sinlessly perfect. If you could be sinlessly perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus. He wouldn't have to go to the cross. You wouldn't need His blood. You wouldn't need His suffering. You wouldn't need the perfect life that He lived. You do it on your own. But we have to trust God's mercy and God's grace. And we have to trust His Word. True Christians will love to meet together for worship. I think we have a very good number here this evening. State Street has always had a good number on Sunday evening, and I've had people visit and comment on how many actually return. Sometimes you're not able, but we're grateful when we can. Nothing will prevent this, and one of the evidences of piety, we quoted this morning and said piety was a compound word, and it represents someone that has a reverence toward God and toward His Word, an individual who not only has a reverence, but has a love for God, and who will subject himself to the will of God as found in the Word of God. And that's really, how could you better describe it? He uses the word piety, and that's the word that is synonymous, almost exactly synonymous with the fact of godliness, to be a godly person. So one of the evidences of piety is to desire to assemble to hear the word of God and to offer to him prayer and praise. This morning, we studied, and the first point was that desire to assemble and hear the word of God. And we got to a second point, a desire to offer prayer to God is evidence of godliness. I do want to make one other statement about Romans 12 and 12, because we ended in about this area. The Apostle Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, that is, in whatever your trials and difficulties you have, to be patient. That can be very hard, can't it? And then when he says, continuing instant in prayer, sometimes, in my judgment, it's hard for us to see the full impact of some of these words. But the expression continuing instant is just one word in the New Testament. It's properly translated because it carries the ideal of you continue to pray no matter what. I'm going to paraphrase. It carries the idea of persevering in prayer, not ever quitting, to do it steadfastly, to trust God. All of these things in light of the Bible would be true. So it's a very powerful statement. Probably at one time or another, maybe, I don't know about you, but I think it's possible for Christians to maybe get a little lax in prayer. That's the very last thing you want to ever do. Don't ever get lax in prayer. That's in that verse. That's what that means. And that's that word continuing, those words, continuing instant, that's the same Greek word in Acts 2:42 where it says, continued steadfastly. So we continue steadfastly in prayer is so important to offer our prayers to God. But that brings us to this third point tonight. I did want to mention that. Brother Tom pointed out many weeks ago about the importance of repetition. And you're going to hear some when at the beginning of these lessons. Maybe it will help us all. But this one, I do not know if we'll probably won't get past this point this evening. And this is one of the evidences of a godly person or an evidence of godliness, a desire to offer praise to God. I know that preachers have preached a sermon. I've heard of it. I don't know that I really have. If I have, maybe just one time. I don't really remember. But I've heard preachers in meetings preach a sermon called, Can You Prove That You're a Christian? In other words, by the way that you live, if you were to be called into court and they were to interview you, could they establish that you were living the Christian life? That's really kind of what we're talking about. And this is all of our comments directed primarily toward those that are Christians. But I remember not being a Christian, don't you? And I remember sitting out there and hearing sermons like this. What does it do to the mind of an individual that's not a Christian? Well, they're thinking about that, if they're honest. And I sat out there thinking about that, and I said, that's not who I am. I hadn't even said I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I never even repented. I'm sitting here singing these songs about heaven, and I'm not ready to go. I don't know if that describes anybody out there, but I'm just telling you that's the way it was with me. And I knew I was lost. So we offer praise to God. Webster says, the expression of gratitude for personal favors conferred, in other words, favors that have been given to you, a glorifying or extolling. We praise God, we glorify God. I noticed Brother Clifford at least twice. I could have missed another one, but at least twice he talked about us glorifying God. And that's our mission, to glorify God. We do that by spreading the gospel. We do that by living a godly life. We do that by those steadfast prayers and by attending the assembly. I've mentioned this before, but we always have people here that haven't heard it. I preached in Jamestown, Tennessee, and it wasn't a big congregation. I'd say it was roughly the size of our congregation, maybe on a good Sunday morning, maybe 90. But I never will forget one time I was talking to a person, probably in Hardee's, it was across the street, and I was talking to a person, and he got to talking about the church, about the property and the congregation. He said, every time I look around, he said, that parking lot's almost filled. I thought that was a great compliment. It ought to be. Sometimes I pull in here and it's bad weather and I tell Charlotte, you think anybody's going to make it? Usually, though, I'm not the early one. Praise. Here's the definition of the verb. And I think it's important to understand what the word means. To extol, lift up, in words or song, to magnify. You know, y'all have, some of you older people, you have magnifying glasses. Huh? I see a few heads going like this. Most of the people get to an age where they have a magnifying glass. And the magnifying glass makes it larger. So when we praise God, we are enlarging God and talking about His glory, magnifying to the highest degree. And He says to glorify on account of perfections or excellent works. Remember in Psalm chapter 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And then He says to express gratitude for personal favors, to do honor to display the excellence of. This is critical, that we are to praise God. I notice other religions praise their God. The Muslim religion praise their God. They're willing to die for their God. But there's only one God. There's only one true living God. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is everlasting. He always has been. He is self-existent. That means His existence does not depend upon anybody else because He's eternal. Deuteronomy chapter 33. In Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, we have tonight, I believe, about all of the Psalms we're going to quote. And that's what I wanted to look at for a few minutes. It's good if you have your Bible to turn to it, because I think my knowledge of it is remember more when we both hear it and see it. It also helps you to see where it is in your Bible. David said, I will praise Thee, O Lord. The word Lord there is that the capital letters in the King James. That's the word for Jehovah that we've mentioned, the Almighty God, the self-existent, eternal God. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. David was always praising God. He was always thinking about God's marvelous works. Very often when he wrote, he would go and talk about great wonders that God had done previous to his life. Things he would say, our fathers have told us these things, like the parting of the Red Sea. Then David says, I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. What impresses me about David so much, we're talking about a man living about 3,000 years ago, okay? Not hundreds of years, 3,000 years. They can be divided into hundreds. 3,000 years ago. He wasn't a Christian. Christians didn't come about. They weren't called Christians till Acts 11:26. That's when they got their name. Of course, they were followers of Christ before then, but they got their name at Antioch, a Gentile city. And here is David: I will sing praise of thy name, O thou most high. You got idolatries. All the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, everybody around him, the Egyptians, the Syrians. All you have around, all of the nations of the world were in idolatry. And here's David living 3,000 years ago. Isn't it something that he reckoned that God is the most high God? I'm afraid that many of our leaders don't believe that. And I say that because I don't think you could put your hand in the Bible and to swear to God that you're going to do what's right, and then don't do it. It's a bad thing in a nation when people abandon God. Yeah, David was not perfect, but he did live a good life. I will sing praise to thy name. In Psalm 111:1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord again. Now listen, with my whole heart. I think anybody could praise God and say some good things, but it's more of a challenge to do it with a whole heart, isn't it? Do it with your whole heart. And he says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. This is back in the Old Testament. They had assemblies. They were called to worship at times. And he said when he got to the congregation and the assembly of the upright. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's been many years since I read about it. But it's the idea that man has a physical side like the beast, but man walks uprightly. Walks uprightly. And it came to mean that by following God, he lived a righteous, upright life. If you have your Bible, you turn to Psalm 113. And I just want to read this psalm. We said this morning that in Nehemiah chapter 8, that Ezra opened up the book. He was above the people. He had a pulpit. And the people stood up when he read from the Word of God. Psalm 113:1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. As we have it divided up into verses, we have three times praise, praise, praise. It must be pretty important. When we thank God, we praise God. The purpose of this point this evening is to show us the importance. I don't have the best words many times to pray. I would doubt that any of us have the words that we would like to say. But Romans 15:4 says these things are written for our learning. So maybe we just can adopt some of these things and when we pray to the Most High God. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Blessing God now and forever. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Some of you live out in the country. And depending on where your house is, you really have a good view of a sunrise. I like the place where I live. It's a nice place. But it's located sort of in a dip with the houses around it, and I don't really ever get to see the sunrise. I can have a pretty good sunset, but you read this, and David's thinking about praising God. When that sun comes up, and you see it in the morning, some of you get up real early, all right? You get up early in the morning, you see that sun coming up, and then later in the evening, you see that sun going down. David said the same. He said the Lord's name is to be praised. Always, continually. In verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. I do not have a good knowledge of everything. I don't know that I have a good knowledge of anything. I try to understand as much of the Bible as I can. But our nation is the result of a combination of the Greek civilization and their introducing freedom and liberty to the world. And they did this by fighting the Persians, who picked a fight with them. They had so much strength and so many soldiers, endless money. And they thought, what are we going to do today? I'm just telling you, what are we going to do today? We're going to go beat the Greeks. But those Greeks were ready to die on that battlefield for freedom. That's part of what we call Western civilization. Then the Romans defeated the Greeks. And they adopted their language to a great extent. It became a universal language. So when the gospel was preached, like on the day of Pentecost, they could understand Peter because it was a universal language, Greek. It is true in literary things and according to their administrations that Rome used the Latin, but they spake the Greek as well. And then the Roman Empire persecuted the Lord's church. There were no religious denominations. They persecuted the Lord's church, and they had 10 great persecutions, generally as outlined in the history. There's always somebody that objects to something, but generally that is taught. And they tried to kill the Christians and put them in the arenas, and they were eaten by animals. They were burnt on crosses and burnt to the stake. The Bibles were ordered to be destroyed. The church buildings were burnt down. It was all over with. Religion of Christ eventually was said to be the religion of Rome. And what we're saying is, from the Roman Republic, from the Greeks and their freedom and democracy, and from the religion of Christ, that's where our founders, that's what they study. Now you have another vein. You have another vein, and the other vein is the Muslim vein. And other religions like Hindus and Buddhists. That's in the East. We're not that. We're not that. That's not our background as our nation. When we praise God, and when the individuals in our government put their hand on the Bible and swear by God, so help me God, is the God that came as a result of the teachings first of the Jews, and many of our laws are from the Jews or from the law of Moses, and then from the teachings of Christ. That's why we didn't have abortion. That's why it was against the law. That's why we didn't have homosexuality. It was against the law. At one time it was against, not that long ago, against all of the laws of all of the states with the exception of one. In verse 4, we said all that from the rising of the sun. And verse 4, the Lord is high above all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? The answer is there's nobody like God. Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. So David's thinking about these things, and God is inspired to write him. He said, God looks down here, He's got to humble Himself just to look at this place that He has created. Many years ago, we had a school in Memphis, in Meridian, where I taught, where I preached. We had 4 teachers, and we had a school for 3.5 years, and we trained preachers. And when we trained these preachers, the preachers, one of them would drive 1.5 hours. We were a little congregation, but we supported it. We had another man who had cancer. He came down and taught in the school. He was one of the 4 teachers. And he taught until he couldn't sit up in the chair anymore before he died, and he was a great preacher. I say all this just simply to say that God can bless us, God can bless this congregation, and God can bless our nation because he is over the nations and he is in command. Verse 7. The time is almost gone. He raises up the poor out of the dust. How many religions of those heathen do you think were really concerned about the poor? Huh? I can tell you, zero. We got people today that are not concerned about the poor. But God, the Most High, it says he raises up the poor out of the dust. Carl Sandburg says that Lincoln never had a pair of shoes or boots until he was 21 years old. I'd say that's kind of out of the dust, wouldn't you? And he said in his books I read many, many, many years ago, I'm quoting from memory, they said he wasn't afraid. He carried a little New Testament in his pocket. Isn't that something? You don't hear much about that. And lifted up the needy out of the dunghill, the needy people. And he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Where did he get David? Where did the Most High God get David? Sat there taking care of sheep. A shepherd. Then he says he maketh the barren woman to keep house, to be a joyful mother of children. David is thinking about all this. David saw these things happen. David knew about Hannah. Hannah couldn't have any children. And Hannah prayed. Said, give me a child and I'm going to give him back to you, God. Personally, he's probably what he was thinking about. A barren woman. Sarah was barren, wasn't he? God made a promise. She's about 90, when she had strength to conceive and have a child. Conception might have been at 89, but it looks like 90 when the child was born. So he made the barren woman to keep house, to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. A lot of those things people don't think about. Psalm 34, 1-3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You're hearing it tonight. So magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. There are those that pretend to be Christians. The Bible says in the New Testament, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So they put on a show, a form. David wasn't putting on a show when he, with all of his heart, said, I'm going to praise the Most High God. That's the one we worship when we come here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, the Most High God. He offers grace and forgiveness, worth more than all the money in the world. Not enough riches to buy the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice. Could only be from the riches of God's grace. I don't know how many sermons you have to hear, but if I lived to preach a gospel meeting down in Centerview, the last night of the meeting, unless I change it, will be the man that became a Christian after one sermon, the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't have to hear 10,000 sermons. One sermon. If you believe with all of your heart, do something about it. Repent. If you believe, repent and be baptized into the Lord. And don't ever be ashamed of the Lord. If you're an early child of God, I noticed the song was about the prodigal. That means he wasted his life. If you're living in sin, you're wasting your life. You come back home as together we stand and sing.